Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We're not going to get very far. We're probably only going to get one verse in the Gospel of Mark, but that's okay because we've got several other places that we're going to visit. So the Gospel of Mark, first of all, we're going to fly over and have a couple of interesting facts. The Gospel of Mark is unique in several ways. And one of the things is that it was written, most biblical historians believe that the Gospel of Mark was written between 60 and 80 AD. And why is that important? Is because that means that there were people who were still alive when the Gospel of Mark was written. And so as it was circulated, you had eyewitness that could verify to the truest, the accuracy of the Gospel of Mark. And so this is important. It was the earliest of the Gospels. Most Bible scholars believe that they used the Gospel of Mark. The other Gospel writers at least used it as a reference source in writing their Gospels as well. So why is this important? Because it means that it is authentic and it is trustworthy. So the Gospel of Mark all the Gospels are extremely trustworthy, but this one especially so because it was written in a time where eyewitness accounts could authenticate it. The second point that I think is very interesting with the Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and that's good for me because I'm not a huge reader. So my wife likes to read novels. I like to read comic books. Any comic book people here today? Okay, so me and three others. Okay, us people who are, I have to really work to read, which is kind of an interesting thing here. So for me, I appreciate that it's the shortest of the Gospels, not because I'm running away from a challenge, but because the second thing, it is action-packed. Okay, the Gospel of Mark reads kind of like an action movie. In fact, the word immediately appears over 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. You know, Jesus did this, and then immediately he went here. And then immediately he went here. Because I'm kind of ADD when it comes to reading, and so I kind of need it to kind of keep going from bam to bam to bam to bam to... Anybody else? You can feel my pain? Okay, those few of you. The others, you guys can read Pride and Prejudice, and that's great. I kind of struggle with those pieces. Okay, so the other thing about the Gospel of Mark being action-packed is it highlights Jesus' power to heal sicknesses. How many of you are like, yay, he heals sicknesses? You excited to read about that? It demonstrates Jesus' ability to break natural law. I mean, don't you think, or like the laws of physics and the laws of science, the laws of nature as he does miracles. Isn't that cool? How many of you think that's cool? All right. He even shows that he has power over death in raising people from the dead. How many of you are like, yeah? And then the next one is that he confronts demons. Yeah, exactly. The bottom line is the Gospel of Mark is a very, very aggressive account. And it shows the spotlight on spiritual warfare. Now, as much as I know, we love to talk about the healing, and we love to talk about the resurrection, and we love to talk about the miracles, we, for the most part, are uncomfortable with the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual war, and that there are, in fact, demons. You know who wants you to believe that there are no such things as demons, and they are no longer functioning in our day and age? You know who wants you to believe that is the devil. The devil very much wants us to believe that that's no longer a part of society, that that's no longer a part of our life. And in doing so, he has hoodwinked the church and he has pulled the wool over our eyes, as it will. The Gospel of Mark is a wonderful wake-up call for us that we are, in fact, involved in a spiritual war and that God has given us weapons that are not of this world, but they are mighty through God. And so we are involved in a spiritual conflict. Another thing that I love about the Gospel of Mark is its target audience. Now, I'm not one into I don't read a lot of these junior high girl novels and things because I don't relate to them. I know a lot of people think I'm a junior high girl. It's really hard. I'm not. I know it's surprising, but I like things that kind of relate to me. And the Gospel of Mark was written to the target audience were the Romans. It's a gospel that starts without a genealogy. It doesn't say, Abraham begat Abraham, blah, 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 blah. And they have all these names. And you're like, why in the world do we have to have all these names? Those names are important. And when we do a series sometimes breaking into the genealogies, we find out there's some important things. But the Gospel of Mark does not have the genealogy at the beginning because it was written to non-Jews. It was written to Gentiles. It was written to the Romans. Some people argue that, the Gospels contradict themselves in a timeline because at certain times of the day they say Mark said this and others it says different things. Well, here's why. The Romans and the Jews counted time differently. According to the Jewish culture, a day began at sunrise, at dawn. That's when a day began. According to the Romans, it began at midnight. And so Mark alters his timeline to relate to a Gentile audience. Romans were work-oriented. Any people work-oriented in the room today? Yeah, I get it. We all are. We like the thought of that God loves us more the more good deeds we do, right? And then, if we mess up, the first thing we try to do is do a few good deeds and then somehow that'll gloss over it. Mark addresses the Romans, and it's a very, very appropriate thing. Many theologians and biblical historians feel that Mark wrote his account from what he not only just observed eyewitness from Jesus, but also in walking with the Apostle Peter. John Mark worked and he served the Apostle Peter late in his life. They were very, very, very close. So those are some fun facts. Now, what about the author? What else do we know about the author, this author? Who is John Mark? Who is this guy? Well, first of all, when everyone asks me who wrote the Gospel of Mark, my answer is God wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay? The Holy Spirit moved John Mark, and so John Mark was the vessel. So what do we know about this vessel that the Holy Spirit used to pen the Gospel of Mark? What do we know about him? We do know so much. We do know quite a bit about him. First of all, in the book of Acts, so if you want to open your Bible to the book of Acts, we're going to be around chapter 12 and chapter 13 for just a little bit. And we find our first piece of evidence of who this author is. Now, John Mark, in the book of Acts, if we begin at the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12, we see the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Peter has been preaching, and he's been arrested, and he's been put in prison, and boy, it's a rough thing for him. And all of a sudden, late at night, an angel of the Lord comes and does this miracle and brings him out of the prison. And in fact, Paul thinks it's a dream. And when he finally comes to in Acts chapter 12, he says, you know what? I've got to go someplace and I'm going to go to where the church congregates. Guess where he goes? He goes to John Mark's house because the church was gathering. His mother hosted the church there. The church was gathering there. So the church met in John Mark's mother's home. How many of you were drugged to church as kids? Anybody get drugged to church as kids? You're thinking, yeah, it just happened. Yeah, I got. And so you were raised. We got some kids being drugged to church here. I have every one of my kids, I have drugged to church one time or another, right? And now they come to church willingly, so I'm blessed. But at the same time, I was drugged to church, and I know that sometimes we have to drag our kids to church. That happens. And yet, so we see John Mark grew up, and he grew up with this exposure to Jesus's teaching. He grew up with the exposure of the Apostle Peter's preaching, some pretty cool stuff. And now not only did he grow up in this womb, if you will, but he begins to be the golden child. Okay? Acts chapter 12, verse 25. We say, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had completed their service, bringing with them, guess who they brought with them? John, whose afternamed was Mark. So now, we have John Mark, who grew up around all this stuff, and he is the golden child. He is the protege. He's carrying an awful lot of expectation. You know what it's like to have the expectation of a community placed solely upon your shoulder? Do you know what it's like to have the expectation of your family placed on your shoulder? And I'm not just talking about for spiritual terms, but for the sake of our discussion today, John Mark had the expectation of a religious community, of his church family, literally, his church family, all on the weight of his shoulders. Many of us, we've dealt with other expectations. Maybe you were the breadwinner. Maybe you were the smart one of your family. Maybe you were the one who was going to go out and do something. Maybe you were the goody two-shoes child. Maybe you were that person. You got sent out to the world and you felt that there was a level. Some of us, it's been athletics. Our identity's been in our athletics. And so we carry a responsibility upon our shoulders. And then what we find is life happens. And what happened with John Mark is a pretty insane event in Acts chapter 13. But actually, it's not insane. It's quite ordinary. John Mark, growing up in the womb of the church, hadn't necessarily seen this. Paul and Barnabas traveled to Cyprus. And there at Cyprus, at this island, there was an official who wanted to hear about Jesus and wanted to hear about Jesus' teaching. And alongside of him was this magician, this sorcerer who was opposing them and trying to manipulate the official. And here's what Paul does. I want you to just put yourself there. You're a church kid and you're just going around and you're all excited. And then you get to see the life in the big city. And here's what happens. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, this is the sorcerer, and said, here's this for an introduction. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteous. Wow, we're making friends right away now, aren't we? Listen to what he says. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteous, full of deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. So the proconsul believed. Why did the proconsul believe? What was he amazed at? The teaching of the Lord. Yeah, there was a miracle. See, that's very, very, very important. Because we live in a very dangerous time, brothers and sisters. We live in a dangerous, dangerous season of the church. We have created it. We have created Taster's Choice Church. And everyone looks for experience, everyone looks for glit, everyone looks for glamour, everyone looks for the wow factor. Who's got the best laser load? Who's got the loudest songs? Who's got the newest this? Who's got the whatever? And what we see changes lives is not a bunch of dramatics and special effects. What changes lives is the amazing teaching of the Word of the Lord. That's where change happens. And I'd like to submit to all of us, boy, it's a dangerous place in which we live. Because what happens in churches all the time is they try to outdo one another in terms of the impact and the dramatic effect, rather than have the understanding, the foundation of everything is the teaching of the Word. So yeah, this is pretty crazy. How would you respond in church? All of a sudden, you're hanging out, we're traveling together, someone comes up, and all of a sudden you see someone, you son of the devil, you're just making all kinds of mess of everything, and now the hand of the Lord's going to be upon you, and all of a sudden they lose their sight. I dare say most of us would drop it and be for boogie and get right on out of there. And this happened here. John Mark, I don't know what he's got in his mind, but it's not this. He says, now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. In other words, John Mark tucks tail and runs. I didn't sign up for this. I want the miracles, but not the demons. In a lot of our lives and our walks with the Lord, we want the miracles, we want the blessings, we sure don't want the fact that we're going to have to confront demons. Well, that's just not, I'm not comfortable with that in church. I get it. It's probably not a comfortable thing, but does the Bible teach about it? I'm not, Pastor, we're really starting to get uncomfortable. What's going to happen next? Are we going to be like a different place down the street? I hope that we're turning more towards Christ. Amen. I love the tension that's in the room right now because the pew pads are all going, because people's rear ends are tightening. Okay, anyway, enough with that one. Yeah. Paul, I'm going to get an email from that and I deserve it. Okay. Ask forgiveness, not there. Okay, so John Mark tucks tail and he runs. John Mark, and he bugs out. He crashes and burns. He fails on the first missionary journey. And I got to tell you, there have been some folks who've had the pressure of family, who've had the pressure of their church, who've had the pressure of their job, who've had the pressure of their self-expectations, and they've gotten knocked down and they've stayed down. And here's where the story gets even rougher. Because my first point today is this. Failure happens to all, even those who have a good foundation. John Mark had all the pedigree. John Mark had all the preparation. John Mark had everything together. And still, he was taken out. There are people who have had everything ready and had literally their legs taken right out from under them in ministry or whatever it was that they felt. What do we do in that time? And brothers and sisters, this is why the Gospel of Mark, when we understand who wrote it, who God used, it begins to be much more inspirational. Going on. Because here's what happened. John Mark's down. I mean, he's chickened out. He's run away. Acts chapter 15, 36 through 40. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Okay? So that they were separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. We got our first church fight. We got our first church fight. Actually, not the first one, but we got a pretty big one here. And as I began to think about this, I know, yes, John Mark crashed and burned, but he crashed and burned in such a way that Paul wasn't willing to take him with them. Now, for many of us, I got to be honest, that hurts. Many of us have gotten knocked down in our lives, and many of us have felt then, in our time of being knocked down, in our time of failure, in our time of vulnerability, that church leaders have stepped on us when we're down instead of picked us up. And, you know, as I kind of sat through and began to try to look at both sides of this, because we can't just cast shame on Paul, nor can we cast shame on Barnabas here. But how do we understand this split? Because the good news is they come back together later. But on both sides, on one side, you have to understand Paul's side. Paul is focused on the ministry, the ministry, the ministry. And I can't be in a crucial place and at the moment of truth have somebody who's a weak link. I can't have that happen. And after all, we have a running history. And so there's legitimacy that says we have to be proven. And when we fail, certainly it's much more difficult. Isn't it hard to trust somebody when they haven't stood up? At the right time, they haven't proven themselves worthy and strong. It's hard. Isn't it hard? You know, what's hard for us is when we're the person who maybe buckled under pressure, or when we're the person who maybe has failed, or we're the person who hasn't fully succeeded. And so we have to understand that Paul sees the vitality in ministry, and perhaps maybe the example to the people on Cyprus. If we're going to go here, they're going to see what happened. On the other hand, where's the grace? And who's going to go to the fallen and help restore them. We have two very understandable points of view, and they're so diametrically opposed that they literally separate. This is a very interesting dynamic that Luke is describing. But for a moment, I want you to consider John Mark in the midst of these deliberations. Imagine how he feels hearing both of these things. Oh, let's take him. Let's not take him. Oh, he should go. Oh, we can't trust him. Remember what he did before? Oh, but I see greatness and potential in him. In John Mark, how can this character, how can a failure, how can a quitter be used by the Lord? And this is why Barnabas is one of my favorite people in Scripture. He sees with redemptive eyes, even when his dearest friend and companion disagrees with him. Let that soak in for just a moment, church family. Now here's where a positive thing to take about John Mark. And I want you to listen to this. Take a breath, get some air, get your brain, listen. Because John Mark did not allow the judgment of some, deserved or not, keep him from his destiny. John Mark didn't let the judgment of some individuals, even when it was rightly earned, and even when the consequences were real, he didn't let that keep him from his destiny in Christ. And this brings me to my second point today, which is we must allow God's vessels into our failure. We must allow God's chosen vessels into our failure. Some of us, it's a hard thing. Because honestly, we have all failed. Some of us refuse to leave the land of our failure because we have felt the judgment of others, and some of those others have been church people. Let's be honest. Some of the judgment or the distance and the hesitancy was well-founded. For some of my mistakes, it's not realistic for there to have not been consequences, even though there was forgiveness. You know, if I'm driving my car and I go off the road and I plow into a guy's fence, he can forgive me, but the fence is still destroyed. Did that happen to somebody this week? I hope not. Okay. So you can have forgiveness, but there are still consequences. Again, forgiveness and restoration are two different things. They are hinged upon one another. So before we get to a single page that John Mark wrote, I want you guys to understand the life lessons and the character whom God uses and selects, because I do not believe it's by accident. John resonates with me personally as a person in Scripture because God uses imperfect people for His plan. Let me take a little sidebar here before we go to our third and final point today. Because this is a societal thing that I find extremely troubling. In the past 4 weeks, one of our states, and once I describe the situation, you'll know, and it's not important, political party has got nothing to do with political party, but what we have a state in which the highest office, the governor, it came out that there were extremely racially insensitive pictures that had been presented. And he even admitted as much. And then there, at the same time, the lieutenant governor came under fire for sexual misconduct. And then we have the attorney general who is also under fire for racially insensitive things. And I get it. And I'm not excusing any of those things. Not at all. But what is deeply, deeply, deeply troubling to me, and especially if it creeps inside of the church, is to say that when someone does something as an adolescent or as a teenager, and then you have 30 years of experience of being a different and a changed person, and then we go back and we say, we're going to judge somebody. If we eliminate repentance and change, where is the hope? Because I don't know of a single person sitting in this room who's never done something idiotic. Right? Everybody's like, well, me. Not trying to toot my own horn, but beep, beep. Yeah. No. Look, and if you're that person, props to you. Let's come have coffee so you can let some of your righteousness rub off on me here. Stepping back from the church, if in a society we create a dynamic where we do not allow for individuals to progress and to grow and to change, we're in trouble, gang, because all we have done is encourage people to not be forthright and honest. We've encouraged individuals to say, I have some serious issues in my life, and there will be absolutely zero grace, therefore I cannot share them, I must repress them. Or we have individuals where we're going to encourage to double down and be deceptive. Neither of those two things are healthy for a society, and they sure are not healthy within a church. What we need, and what I believe that Scripture teaches us, is this. We must allow God's vessels into our failure. And when we try to hide our failure, it never works out. When we try to hide our issues. So we, as people like John Mark who resonate, need to understand that you can have a great foundation and still have issues. I tell you what, we had a great building here. And until we pulled some things off, we didn't realize the cancer that we had sitting right back here. It was there. And it had been hidden, and it had been covered up with beautiful things and a nice religious facade. And behind it was real danger. Until we got it out and exposed it to the light and then got ready to deal with it, brothers and sisters. Third point, our failure can lead to real change. And sometimes the real change in our lives can, unfortunately, comes through failure. Mark 1:1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's what's so unique about this one phrase in the Gospel of Mark. This is the one and only time in the Gospel of Mark where John Mark gives his opinion. The entire rest of the Gospel of Mark, Mark describes what happens and what other people's testimony of Jesus is. So he begins it with this, and now he goes on to a journey saying, hey, here's what, when Jesus performed a miracle, here's the impact it had on others. And so, yes, God can be Lord over our failures. The same man who penned the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the same guy who tucked tail and ran and failed and went through all kinds of internal struggle, I'm sure. And allowed a Barnabas to walk with him and walk him into his destiny, and every person in this room is a benefit because of it. For those of you who've struggled, and those of you who've even fallen, and perhaps for those of you who have not stood up to the demonic, satanic attack in your life, there is a calling from God not to fix it on your own, but to walk with those whom God has called to walk with you. Mark, allowing this to happen, Mark had a change of perspective. He has been through the mill. He has journeyed. And his journey included being a young man of great potential, being disappointment and being a failure, walking through restoration, and finally being used mightily by God. Amen. And for all of us, I hope that we would consider John Mark's response to Paul's later calling in life. Because we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes these words, Luke alone is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And John Mark doesn't say, well, by the way, that you treated me like this. That's not what we read. There is no bitterness in John Mark. In fact, I believe, my personal belief is John Mark's like, thank you for being gracious. Yeah, that was a pretty bonehead time. I've gotten to the place with some of my friends in ministry that we can laugh about some of the idiotic places we were. We can joke about them because it's not who we are anymore. God has called us into greatness, and failure can be a stop along that journey. Don't let it hinder you. Man, stand to your feet, please. Join me in prayer if you would.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.